Let me read a scripture. Maybe that's the best place to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 in the Message Bible says, there are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. But there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and the effort to help you grow up. I think that that's probably representative of a number of us. I was married in 1967, probably before many of you were born. And I can tell you that after 53 years that I'm still learning how to be a husband. And I had the privilege of raising two sons and a daughter, and they're all healthy. They're all making a positive contribution to society. Also have four grandchildren that are strong, God-honoring. They're also dad-honoring believers. I've had the privilege of fathering two church families and mentoring a number of people over the years. But I guess what I saw growing up was what really shaped how I wanted my marriage to be. My mom was married in 1945, 1947, 1950, 1955, 1963, and 1975. During those years, I helped two younger sisters and a younger brother, and I think that that's probably what began my preparation for being a pastor and for raising my own family. Because what I felt as a child and what I experienced as a youth was really what shaped what I wanted to give my own kids. And of course, my decision to follow Jesus revamped my entire childhood views. Jesus became my Savior and Lord at 30 years old. My kids were 8, 6, and 5. And Scripture trained me, and Scripture changed me, and it changed my family along the way. My goal was to have a God-honoring home, not a popularity contest, but learning to love and to give them grace as God gave me grace. But so many mistakes I made, overcoming my childhood history, and then, of course, growing in personal intimacy myself with the Holy Spirit. Still, my fathering skills over time have been a combination of biblical instruction and a lot of trial and error. I'm 72 years old today, and I still ask Father God to father me. I don't know that I'll ever reach the age when I no longer need Him to father me. But I want to give you five characteristics of what I believe should be in a godly father. I am a teacher, and unfortunately I don't have my projection screen behind me, but you may want to go back and take some notes later, unless of course you have all of the answers to this, and I would appreciate you would let me know so that you could help me as well. But the first characteristic of being a godly father is he should be a protector. A protector, because a godly father wants to ensure that his children are safe. That's why he asks questions like, where are you? What are you doing? Who's your friends? If you don't like it, well, that's too bad. That's a part of the job. Father also protects against stress, because everyone knows that today in this society there are constant adversities that are going to come against you. As a protector, he's also going to be a covering for you. He will vaccinate you, if you will, against the diseases in our society. He'll teach you prayer and scripture, and he'll model life for you. As one of the most important things in the area of protection is that he's going to model love for his wife. That's one of the things that I always demanded, and that was that my children would respect their mom under every condition, no matter what the occasion was. There was only one occasion that I heard one of my sons speak harshly to his mom, and unfortunately for him, he didn't know that I was right around the corner. But after he got up, he apologized to his mom and understood that that was still unacceptable behavior in our home. Also, a godly dad is not a complainer or a whiner. There's just something about that, you know, that sets a poor example for his kids. Secondly, a godly father should be a provider. A provider. And I'm talking about more than money. He should be one that gives wisdom and friendship and counsel and camaraderie and gives a godly perspective. He also has a giving spirit, which will add to the life of his kids. Their life will be fuller and richer because he is there. He is present. Thirdly, he should be a promoter. You'll notice that these are all P's. This is kind of what pastors do. We like to stick with the same letter. He's a promoter. He uses God's gifts to make his family look good, not so much making himself look good. Father God said to his son, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Fourthly, he should be a priest. He should have a prayer life. I found that men don't pray like women. Women tell God how she feels. Men tell God facts. God, this is what you really need to do, regardless of how he feels. And without a prayer life, though, men will lose control. They become crushed by the reality that we can't get away from. He needs to be able to give God his stress. Men need to be able to pray without ceasing. The scripture says, lifting up holy hands. Friend, if you can't lift up your hands to the Creator of all mankind, you have an issue. You need some help. If it bothers you to be overt where everyone can see you, if you're concerned about what other people think about you when you are offering a worship or a praise or a prayer to your Father, you got to get over that. Because greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. When I pray for my kids, I don't pray as their pastor. I am a priest over my home. And number five, a godly man really should be a prophet to his family. That is, he should speak to what they can do, to what they can become, needs to speak to their destiny. I remember an occasion when Aaron, my oldest grandson, he was really small. He must have been no more than a month old. And Sharon came to a visit with Heidi, and they went off to some ladies' event. And so for 2 hours, they trusted Grandpa with Aaron. And you know, I was told, you know, he'll probably fall asleep and everything will be wonderful. And I remember holding Aaron in my arms for 2 hours. And for 2 hours, the Holy Spirit allowed me to prophesy over that young man's life, allowed me to speak the word of God that I knew, and then gave me words that spoke to his destiny. And I doubt that he remembers that, but I remember that. And that's important. That's significant. I think that there are too many sons that have never had their dad lay hands on them and prophesy to them who God would have them to be. They're missing something. they don't have everything that they should. Dads, at some point, they need to take their sons away on a little dad trip and explain to them when the occasion is right that they're no longer boys, that in God's sight they're men, and that God would have new responsibilities placed on them. You need to do that. You need to do that. In the home that I grew up, God was not present at all. So I'll always remember being a young man in basic training, looking in the mirror as I was shaving, wondering, am I a man today? What else do I need to do before I'm a man? Young men should not have to experience that, folks, because their dads need to be the ones that make the God-honoring expression to let them know who they are. Now, I want to give you a personal tip today, because I found that in order to have any success in fathering, we have to allow Father God to change us. That's where it all begins. Just to give you some scriptural thoughts, in Genesis chapter 1, we are told that God created man in his own image. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the physical. We're talking about the internal. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, we focus on verse 28 often. We know that God, for those who love God, God works all things together according to his purpose. But verse 29 says that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the heart of the Father. He wants us to be shaped and reshaped in the image of Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 is a challenging verse, because the scriptures say, you must be holy because I'm holy. Now, most Christians believe that it's impossible for us to be holy. Come on. Let's just be real today. But understand, this is the definition of a holiness. It's a properly whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 and 23, we are taught to put off the old self, okay, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and then to put on the new self, that is, we put it on, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we do have a responsibility, but what about this thing of a holiness? Is it really possible? I maintain that it is. And I'm going to tell you what has helped me, and maybe it'll be a benefit for you. I found that I had the ability to experience what I call a holy moment. A moment, I'm not talking about a holy life, a holy day, holy week, or month. I'm talking about just one holy moment. A definition would be, a holy moment is when you simply do what you believe God is asking you to do at that particular moment, responding yes to the Holy Spirit. Holy moments prove that we can, in fact, walk in holiness. I mean, that there were in Scripture so many holy men and women that were just like us, who had a lot of holy moments, but they also had plenty of unholy moments. Isn't that right? We can create a holy moment, therefore holiness is possible for us. So with all of our faults and our frailties and defects and weaknesses and brokenness, we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and create holy moments. That's how you begin. You create one holy moment today. Tomorrow you go for two holy moments. Before you know it, you can even stretch it out to 8 or 9 holy moments. Holy moments remind us that it's possible to share God's truth, His goodness, and His beauty with people that come across our path. Okay? Hopefully, it'll begin with people in our own household. But what does a holy moment look like? Well, I think that in my life, they're usually pretty simple, pretty straightforward, definitely achievable, often very practical. Things like giving some gentleness, some humility, some thoughtfulness, generosity, kindness, hospitality. I'm talking about in those occasions where you feel grumpy, you're tired, you just want to be able to veg out somewhere and really do nothing. And the Holy Spirit brings those moments before you, and He prompts you and gives you the opportunity to be Jesus in that particular moment. It's not all day, okay? But it's just in that moment. And after a while, it actually becomes contagious in your life. Because the more that you say yes to the Holy Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit will make Himself known to you, will assume that you just want to do what He wants you to do, and you have the ability to literally change history in someone's life when you respond to that moment. What are some examples? Well, you can begin each day with a prayer of gratitude for giving you a new day filled with opportunities. You can offer your least enjoyable task to God as an offering when you're doing something for another person. You can control your temper even when you're justified in turning loose. You can patiently help someone who drives you crazy. You could smile at a stranger. I love doing that in a grocery store. People are looking at you like, what are you going to do now? Okay. You can do somebody else's chores. You can tell someone your faith story. You can say calm in the middle of a crisis. But what are some other things that the fathers need to do for their kids? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is a good verse for us. It says, "Fathers, don't make your children bitter about life. Instead, bring them up in Christian discipline and instruction." And even in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17 says, "If you correct your children, they will bring you peace and happiness." So let me give you a few thoughts first about what you are not responsible for. You are not responsible for these. Number one, you are not responsible to make sure that your kids are always happy. When you set limits or you give them a consequence, initially they're probably not going to like it. So just expect it. Number two, you are not responsible to get the approvals of others. Parenting is not designed to be a popularity in your family or in your community. People are not going to agree with you. But if you have God's word and you have the Holy Spirit's prompting, you're probably in pretty good shape. Also, you are not responsible for controlling your children. They are not puppets. And you are not a puppet master. We can influence them by the limits that we set and by the consequences that we give. There has to be boundaries and consequences. If you don't have those, and if you're not consistent, then your kids live in chaos. They don't know what to expect from you next. I can tell you that my kids knew the boundaries, and they knew that if those boundaries were crossed, Dad was going to jump up out of that lazy boy and we were going to take some action. So I would speak once. When I said, I'm not going to tell you again, they took it to the bank. Number four, you are not responsible for doing what your children are capable of doing themselves. You need to begin to let them grow up, folks. I remember when Heidi decided that the kids were old enough to begin learning advanced household chores. So we bought three clothes baskets, three laundry baskets, and she instructed them, this is how you do laundry. Now, the boys didn't do it exactly the way mom would have, all right? Everything went in the basket, all the dark clothes, all the light clothes, and they all went through the washer at the same time. They came out of the dryer, went back in the basket, stayed in the basket. They pulled out the particular favorites that they wanted to wear to school, and then the dirty clothes just kind of went on top, you know, when they got up for the next day. And I remember that there was a day when one of them said, Mom, I don't have anything to wear to school today. Heidi's response was, wow, that's really going to be difficult for you. I guess you're going to have to figure that out, aren't you? And then Heidi went back to doing what she should be doing. Because they need to begin to shoulder some of the responsibilities. When my kids left home for the first time, they could cook, every single one of them. They knew how to take care of themselves. We had taught them about personal finances. Our responsibility as parents was to prepare them for adulthood. We didn't want them to become a burden on society, and not a one of them has. They've all made us proud. So different. Each and every one of them different, different needs, different giftings. But moving along, all right? A couple other things that you're not responsible for, okay? Please, don't compare your kids with other kids. Terrible thing to do, okay? Because it will make your child feel inferior. And lastly, don't stop your kids from voicing their opinions. It's important because it gives that child value. You don't have to agree with them, but let them talk. As long as they're not being disrespectful, let them talk. Let them share what's on their heart. All right? Then if you need to kind of adjust their perspective, you certainly can do that as a parent. But please, let them express their views. Now, here are things that you are responsible for. Just a few, okay? Number one, you are responsible to make tough decisions that are not popular. You become their friend at about age 20, not at age 14. Okay? Just a thought. You are responsible to teach your child to function independently. That is, you become a trainer and a coach, and you let them make age-appropriate decisions. Each of my kids were different, and so we gave them responsibility and privileges at different ages. You are responsible to hold your child accountable. Accountable for their actions, accountable for their behavior, for their words. Number four, you need to encourage them more and criticize less. I saw this with Pastor Chris. He used to drive me nuts. The kids would do just the simplest thing, and the guy would praise them for 10 minutes. It's like, come on, you know? I mean, why did I feel that way? Because that's not the way I was raised. But he imparted encouragement into his kids that went so far beyond what I imparted to my own. Nextly, you should spend quality time with your children, quality time. And that means that you're going to have to avoid some personal selfishness, particularly for us dads that put in a hard day's work. What's the first thing you want? You want to chill. You want to relax. You want to get rid of some of the stress that you accumulated during the day. Well, guess what? When you come home, okay, your wife has been with the young'uns all day, and she's been waiting for you to get home. She has needs. Your kids have been looking forward to you coming home, and they have needs. So you're going to have to make the decision. How selfish are you at that particular moment? See, this is one of those holy moment opportunities. Right? I learned that when I first got home, didn't matter what happened during the day, I needed to give Heidi the first 30 minutes to an hour when I first got home. Didn't matter how I felt, okay? And what that did was, it said to her, I value you more than anything else in this house. There's no one more important. And so don't you think that that spoke some volumes to the kids as well? It's important, okay? You need to know that you're responsible for going along on the ride in your family. You need to remind yourself that the ups and downs are not a reflection of you. The things that your kids do are not a reflection of you. They're not. I have met dads who try to live vicariously through their kids. I know that you have always wanted to be an NFL football player. Now, your son may not have the stature, and he certainly may not have the desire to get knocked around like a tackling dummy. He may want to do something completely different. And lastly, let me mention this. What are you responsible for? You're responsible for doing your best. That's the bottom line. Do the best with the gifts that God's placed within you, with the place that the Holy Spirit has grown you to. You need to strive to find the balance between doing too much and doing too little. And gentlemen, if you ever wonder how you're doing, could I just suggest that you ask your wife? I know that that's scary. I do. But on those occasions where you can put your ego aside and you have enough strength of character and you can get alone with her and you can ask her, how am I doing as a dad? How am I doing as a husband? That is how you grow. And if she loves you, she'll be honest with you and will help you in the process. And just as Pastor Chris said, being a father isn't easy. You will need God's help if you haven't figured that out already. But I can tell you that being a father is a divine obligation. It's something that you and your wife got together on. And now, you're going to have to follow this through. You're going to have to prefer the child above yourself. And as he said so well, there will be occasions where you will need to confess failures. I lost count of the number of times that I had to ask my family for forgiveness. I did not grow up in a God-honoring household. But He has. And I expect, though, that his sons will do even better than he's done. That's how it should be in the successive generations. You add to what you have, and you ask God for the guidance and the blessing as you go. So after you confess your failures, then you need to make the adjustments. You need to do things right. I mean, after all, you're only doing what you would expect from your kids by confessing your failures and getting back to business. Does that make sense? All right. Father, we want to thank you for the words of encouragement today. Father, we thank you that your word does give us instruction, gives us promises. Father, I am believing that the men that are present today are ready now to take a step up, God, ready to do things better, to go to a higher place, ready to allow his family to examine his life, examine his heart, even as you do, Father. For God, we want to be what you have designed us to be. We want to see our children live the best life that they can live with the gifts that you've placed within them, with the opportunities that you'll certainly give to them. And Father, we are so grateful. We are grateful for your mercy. God, I know that I have needed that mercy in so many occasions. But I'm also thankful, Father, for the grace, for your divine empowerment that has enabled me to grow in intimacy with you and with Heidi and with my own kids. Father, I thank you for the way that you have blessed us. Father, I would ask that you would bless each family present here today, that they might grow in godliness and in holiness, and that, Father, that you might be pleased with us all. We thank you for these things today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.